Well, welcome to our series on the Advent. And in this year, 2020, we are going to be looking at some beloved Christmas carols and the Bible text behind them, as well as the stories of how these wonderful songs came about, and as we think upon the Christmas season. And so today's passage is going to come from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. So Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So what does a trip to the Middle East, the Civil War, a real estate agent, and a depressed pastor have in common with Christmas? The answer, the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. This hymn was written in 1868 by an Anglican pastor named Phillips Brooks. He served at the historic Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia. And this is a famous church. It was famous before he got there. This was the church in which the Declaration of Independence was first read. And more recently, for Pastor Brooks anyway, he had been called upon to give the funeral sermon for Abraham Lincoln, who had just been assassinated. And he delivered a stirring sermon, but inside something was broken in the pastor. Pastor Brooks was exhausted, as was the nation, at the end of a very long and horrific and bloody war. And so he was kind of nearing his breaking point spiritually, and he just said, I've got to take a break. And he took a bit of a sabbatical and actually went all the way out to the Holy Land in the Middle East, to Israel. And while he was there, he borrowed a horse and rode over to Bethlehem, ignoring the warnings that he may be robbed along the way. And as he spent time in the city there, something stirred in his soul. He wrote, I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God, how again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth. Forever there will be a singing in my soul. And as I thought about Pastor Brooks and his struggles, I couldn't help but think of this year that we have experienced. Of course, we have not been through a horrific and bloody civil war, but we have been through our own trials and hardships, and we continue to be. Everyone just seems to be exhausted. A pandemic, a contentious election, all the anxiety, frustration, and grief that comes from the loss of loved ones, the loss of income, the loss even of our daily routines. And people keep asking, when is this going to end? When are we going to get back to some kind of normalcy? And so Christmas then is really coming for us at a good time, because we could use a little bit of singing in our own souls, couldn't we? Unfortunately, we aren't all able to travel to Bethlehem like Brooks did and have that experience that he did. But we can ponder the Son of God, which is he dwells upon in his song. the wonder at Christ's birth in Bethlehem. Now, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem was prophesied about 700 years prior to its occurrence by the prophet Micah. Micah found himself in his own exhausting situation. His country's leadership had become thoroughly corrupt, with rulers and prophets taking bribes and perverting justice. Externally, there was the looming threat of Assyria, who had just 20 years prior wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel and now was knocking on the door of Judah in the south. But thankfully for Micah, and thankfully for us, there is good news of a birth and a great salvation coming to the people of God. And so first we see in the first three verses here, a major birth in a minor place. And in verse 1, we see that the Savior comes out of Bethlehem to address our great peril. Right at the outset, Micah calls the military into action. He says, muster the troops, get them ready. The enemy is laying siege to the gates. And what he's referring to is when the Assyrians, led by Sennacherib, were laying siege to Jerusalem, which occurred in 701 B.C., this is the major power of the region. To stand up against the Assyrians was a fool's errand. And the traditional leadership is really unable to do anything. It's described as the judge or the ruler of Israel being struck across the cheek. And I mean, then as now, slapping someone across the face is a sign of contempt. And Hezekiah, who is the ruler of that time, is a godly man, but he can do nothing about Sennacherib. Sennacherib is too powerful. He can't stop the Assyrians. He's humiliated and helpless, just as Micah describes. So what did Hezekiah do in that situation? Well, we're told by the prophet Isaiah that Hezekiah went and laid it all before the Lord, literally lay down the insulting and humiliating letters that the Assyrians had sent to him and that were mocking the Lord. And so he laid them all before and asked the Lord to save his people. And we have to recognize that the promise of a Savior that is even promised here in Micah, that we see fulfilled truly in Jesus, a Savior is only for those who need saving. Saviors don't come to simply give us advice. They don't come to give us just pithy quotes that we can put online or on coffee cups. They're not here for sage wisdom. A Savior doesn't come to make good people better people. The Bible tells us that our world was plunged into darkness because of sin and the dominion of Satan. And apart from the deliverance of the divine Savior, we are helpless at the power of the enemy. So Phillips Brooks, it's Phillips with an S at the end of it, Phillips Brooks wrote a hymn. He wrote a hymn about a world of sin into which the Savior enters as light shining in the dark streets of the city. A felt darkness that we feel even today. And so the Savior comes to address our great peril in verse 1. But also the Savior comes in an unexpected way. We see this in verses 2 and 3. Here we have the verse quoted in verse 2, the verse that is quoted specifically by Matthew in his gospel about Christ's birth, connecting the birth of Jesus explicitly to this prophecy. And it's interesting that the focus here is not on Jerusalem that is under siege. It says, because that's the great important city. That's the city of David. All right, that's the big one. But the focus is here on Bethlehem, the house of bread, this insignificant town where David, King David, the youngest of seven brothers, was born in insignificance. The placement of the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem identifies him as one who is the descendant of David. This is basically saying this: he's coming from David. This is the eternal king, born to rule from his throne forever, in line with the promises that God made in 2 Samuel 7. And so the Greek of the New Testament, and the way that Matthew uses the Old Testament, interprets it through the Greek, it interprets the Hebrew for us here when it says, you know, you are the smallest or the too little to be among the clans of Judah is the way that the ESV translates the Hebrew there. Well, the way that Matthew translates it essentially in through the Greek is it says by no means least among the clans of Judah. And what Matthew is doing there, he's highlighting that though Bethlehem is an insignificant town, God is going to do something marvelous and powerful that is going to raise its status. And we know that God likes to do this. God tells us specifically in his word that he likes to use what is weak to shame the strong, what is foolish to shame the wise. He does it to reveal his power and his glory. But listen to what it says, what the Lord says about the Savior. He says, and it kind of, it feels a bit like word salad when you read it. He says, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel. But he says, from you shall come forth. That's kind of self-explanatory. So there's someone's going to come out of Bethlehem. But he says, for me. Who is the Savior for? Well, yes, the Savior is for his people, of course. But ultimately, the Savior is for God. Not that God needs saving, but that is the Savior comes for the purpose of God, to execute the plan of God, to bring about the grace of God, and ultimately for the glory of God. He's the one that comes for the Lord, who is the true ruler of Israel. And of course, we know and celebrate that Christ was indeed born in Bethlehem, as the prophet said, that he is the one who has come in an unexpected way. And further, he was born in fulfillment of this prophecy in obscurity and humility, along with other prophecies. But verses 2 and 3 also really highlight how the Savior is uniquely exceptional, and not simply in his birth, but his birth is special, because his birth marks the end of the time of the dominion of darkness. Because the ruler coming is himself of old, ancient days. Matthew Henry wrote that this statement of the prophet testifies to the eternal preexistence of the Savior, as well as his office as mediator, for he is the ruler of the people of God. As Micah says in verse 3, the coming of the Messiah marks the return or the repentance or even conversion of the people of God. And so in the face of the great darkness of the world, a great remedy is needed. And we are promised in this prophecy a great ruler to be born of a woman in the town of Bethlehem. An unusual major birth in a very ordinary and minor place. The town of Bethlehem. The town that Phillips Brooks visited. And so Phillips Brooks, he returned home after visiting Bethlehem, and he really had this just refreshing of his soul there. And he said he came back and he brought this. He still had that singing in his soul, and he continued to sing in his heart. He wanted to share it. He wanted to share his experience in the town of Bethlehem. And so he wrestled through it and finally was able to put it down onto the page. And the poem that resulted became the lyrics for O Little Town of Bethlehem. The text itself focuses upon the unlikeliness of this little place, this out-of-the-way place in the world where the Savior, the most important person to ever be born, and O little town, your deep and dreamless sleep, silent stars, just insignificant. Nobody's paying attention. But his song testifies that the Savior is yet born in this place. It's this song of contrast. It testifies with wonder as to how quiet and ordinary the circumstances were surrounding this incredible moment when the Savior came into the world. Light shining in the dark streets. How silently the wondrous gift is given. And he highlights that we need the Holy Child of Bethlehem. We need him to descend to us, to usher in the blessings of heaven, to illuminate the darkness of our lives and our circumstances. This is something that Phillips Brooks knows in himself, that he's experienced. He has pastored his congregation through the darkness and pain and bloodiness of the Civil War. He knows what it looks like, and he knows what they need. He says, what we need is this little child to descend to us. We need the child to be born in Bethlehem because, as the prophet Micah puts it, we need a great shepherd who ushers in salvation for his people, in verses 4 through 6. And these verses focus upon this ruler as a shepherd who shepherds his flock one way and even shepherds their enemies in another way. And so we see, first of all, that he is a securing shepherd in verse 4. The shepherd who cares for his flock does two things, or he has two things that characterize his shepherding. That is, first, the strength of the Lord, and then the majesty of the name of the Lord. He shepherds with the strength of God, and thus he cannot fail. He is utterly capable of caring for his sheep, for providing for them, loving them, and as we shall see, protecting them. He also shepherds with the majesty of the name of Yahweh, and so he is worthy of praise and honor and glory. And because of how he shepherds with strength and majesty of Yahweh, because of this, his people, his sheep, dwell secure. And this, we are told, is because his greatness reaches to the ends of the earth. His sheep have been given to him, as it were, by the Father, and he will not lose one of them. They are his, and even if one of them wanders off, there is nowhere the sheep that the sheep can go that the shepherd will not follow and reclaim him. And Jesus, we know, is the good shepherd. He said he is the good shepherd born in Bethlehem, who secures his sheep to himself. He's even the gate by which the sheep enter into the fold. And he knows his sheep by name. His sheep know him, and they know his voice, and they follow him. For we know that Jesus dwells in his people, even, by his Spirit, secures us by his power, so that we are safe for all eternity in the love of Jesus. And so he is the securing shepherd, the ancient ruler who comes from Bethlehem. Secondly, he is the peaceful shepherd. We see this in verses 5 and 6. The focus here is a peace from the threat of attack. And when the Assyrians come, they will find a capable hand to drive them away. There will be provided perfect protection in the seven shepherds that is described there, and more than enough leadership, 8 leaders or rulers. And when it comes to his own people, he shepherds them with his staff or his shepherd's crook. But when the shepherd, you know, addresses the enemies of his people, the wolves, he shepherds them with a sword. Now, as one scholar argued, that in light of the New Testament, we should understand the sword here as to represent God's word ministered by the Holy Spirit. Is part of what the great shepherd ruler will do when he comes, then, is to defeat the enemies of his people, particularly by and through the word of the Lord. And the word came and was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says. In his cross, Jesus has defeated the devil, sin, and death. In his resurrection, he has triumphed over them. He continues to live in triumph over them as he rules from his throne in heaven. And while we still face death and sorrow in this life, we do not face eternal death. We do not face the consequences of sin with his guilt. They have been removed from us by the ministry of Christ. But there is a time coming when the shepherd will return and put even those things the presence of sin, guilt, sorrow, darkness, death, weeping. He will put them all away and all the things that caused them. He will take them away, cast them out forever. And so we see here in Micah, what is quoted in Micah by Matthew, what is interpreted and sung by Brooks in his song, is the saving shepherd. Because when the Gospel of Matthew quotes Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Matthew adds in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, at the very end, as a little summary of the shepherding work prophesied about here and in the prophet Micah. He says, "He is a ruler who will shepherd the Lord's people." And as Micah says in chapter 5, verse 5, the Savior himself is our peace. We do not have peace because of a mere benefit that Christ awards us with, but ultimately because Christ gives us himself, because he unites us to himself. And as he is our righteousness, as he is our life, as he is our peace, he is also reconciliation between us and God. For it was in his own body that he made peace with God on our behalf through his suffering and death. And it is his Spirit which unites us to him. And by his Spirit we pray, who conveys to us the peace of God that transcends our anxiety and our understanding. Phyllis Brooks wrote a song about the Christ and about how in him we have the everlasting light that shines in the darkness, that in him the hopes and fears of all the years are met, not just tonight, but in every night. The Savior of whom creation and angels sing praises upon praises, and though no one heard his coming, no one gave him a second thought at the time, in this world of sin where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. He enters in to shepherd our hearts, to shepherd our souls in grace, in glory, and in light. So after Phillips Brooks wrote this poem, he was very passionate about he was very passionate about congregational singing, and as such, he wanted to sing this song, and so he took it to a man named Lewis, who was actually their church organist and school superintendent. His name's Lewis Redner. He was also the church organist. And so this real estate agent, church organist, took it and he began to try to put it to music, but he was not successful initially. He struggled. He just couldn't find the notes and all the way up to Christmas Eve, he couldn't create the right tune, and he actually went to bed in frustrated resignation. But in the night, as he slept, Lewis Redner heard a tune. And as he awoke Christmas morning, he still could hear the music. And so he wrote it down as quickly as he could. And the church began to sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," in 1868, and hasn't stopped singing it since. Now, one of the books I was referencing in as I was studying up on Christmas carols talks about how Christmas carols belong to the people in the pew even more. It belongs to the people, Christians, as they go into the streets and sing. Because honestly, we need some songs right now. At the beginning, I was serious. I talked to a lot of people who are just tired and they're just worn out. Everything is extra hard. even if we're sitting on our chairs in our chairs and doing a bunch of Zoom calls, it just makes things harder. Many are lonely, they're isolated, they're depressed. Many don't know what to do about all this stuff, and so they just throw their hands up in exasperation. What we need to do is to stop today and to hear the words of the prophet concerning the ruling shepherd who would come to deliver his people. Now the Lord did deliver Jerusalem and Hezekiah from Sennacherib and the Assyrians. But in time, Judah fell into disobedience and sin, ultimately was destroyed by Babylon. But that was because the promised shepherd actually hadn't come. But in Christ, he has come. The shepherd for your soul, the shepherd for your heart, the light shining in your darkness has come. And when we sing, O little town of Bethlehem, we're not in our frustrated places of darkness. We're transported to that little village in the night when the Savior was born, that we may be filled with wonder at his birth, that we may long for his return. Rightly did Brooks end his song with the words, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let us ponder these words today, and even more the scriptures that stand behind them, that our souls may sing again and sing loudly, Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your mercy and grace you continue to speak to us and work in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would bless and help us as we follow after you and as we seek to be faithful to Christ and as we deal with situations that are beyond our control, beyond at times our even our understanding. And Lord, we're exasperated, frustrated, and stressed, and worried. And so, Father, we just pray that we would sing with one another, that we would sing to ourselves, sing to our souls, that we would remember the little town of Bethlehem, the prophecy about the Savior to be born there, the fulfillment of the prophet's words in our Savior Jesus Christ. That we'd remember that he is the good shepherd still, shepherding our souls right now, even through the darkness of valleys, shepherding us into green pastures and still waters, and ultimately shepherding us into the very throne of God. We pray that you would be with us. Help us to remember these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.